White Castle Hall of Fame. You know, White Castle, I guess they make burgers and such. So, and the reason she's getting ready to be inducted into the White Castle Hall of Fame is she's going there for 80 years. 80 years. And when I read that, my first thought was I was going to sort of use that as a motivation, like, that's really faithfulness. Encourage us all. We need to be faithful. I'm glad to see you all are here this morning because there's something in you that encourages you to be faithful. And I was going to make it more pointed at us, encourage us, let's be faithful like that lady. But really, I got to think about it. And even the most elderly of us in this room, there's not one of us that's ever been faithful to something for 80 years. So the Lord turned my heart and attention back to someone who has been faithful for 80 years, and then some, someone who's been faithful from all eternity, the Lord himself. And I kind of feel as I'm turning to the Lord in prayer, that my thought is not so much to encourage us to be faithful, but rather just to be thankful to the Lord that he's so faithful, because that's how we are enabled to be faithful. That's how we're faithful. It's through union with Christ. That's the Lord in us that strengthens us and enables us to be faithful. It's not something in and of ourselves. It's the empowering and strengthening of the Lord. It's looking to that one who's always been faithful, is always faithful, will never let us down. And because of his faithfulness, we can be faithful too. So as we turn to prayer, I also will mention, I read this little strange article about these people that were deep sea divers. And they went down and were having a great time. After about nearly an hour, they decided to come up. They kind of got, it was two of them off on their own. They sort of got separated from the group. They came up to see like these humongous waves and no boat. The boat had left them. There's actually a movie about that. I don't know if it's actually based on a true story, but this is supposed to have actually happened. Now in the movie, the people die, so I'll ruin it for you. Don't go watch it. It's very sad. But in this particular instance, the people found a buoy about, 50 yards off. They swam to the buoy. They held on to it. And then finally a boat came by, picked them up, took them back to the dock. And guess where the first place they went was? They wanted to go to the captain of the boat and say, how in the world can you not know you left two people behind? And he said, well, everything turned out all right, didn't it? Well, the point to all that is our Lord is faithful. We're never going to come up and go, oh, I need that boat to be there, and not find that boat there. The Lord will always be faithful. Now, we're not always faithful, and sometimes we're expecting the Lord to do something he never said he would do. And then we get all upset with the Lord, but it's not the Lord's fault. The Lord never said he would do that. So, but when we're really trusting in his promises and what he said, well, we know he'll always be faithful. So I said all that to say, let's turn to the Lord, give thanks as we turn to his word. We've had a wonderful time worshiping, praising. It just seems so short. It seems like we just got started and it's done. But that's okay. Now we're going to move from worshiping the Lord and sharing the Lord's table together to now going into his word. The Lord's always faithful. He'll speak to our heart. And it really doesn't matter who the vessel is. The Lord can speak to us no matter who's doing the speaking, right? We're all familiar with that story about that donkey that spoke in the Old Testament, right? The Lord can speak through anyone and anything. So we know he's going to be faithful. He's going to encourage us and speak to our hearts this morning. So let's give thanks for that now before we actually turn to the word. Lord, we're so thankful this morning that you are ever the faithful one. We thank you for meeting us where we are. We thank you for saving us, redeeming us, and having a purpose for us, Lord, drawing us along that path. And even when sometimes we stop and we stumble or we try to go off that path, you're so faithful. You'll always bring us back to yourself, Lord. We give thanks for that now. And as we turn to your word, we're expecting you to speak to our hearts, to give us that encouragement where we need encouragement, to give us that direction where we need direction, Lord, and maybe to give us that correction where we need correction if we're going in some direction you don't want us to go. So we just turn to you now in thankfulness and trusting that you will bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're not going to read that verse yet, so keep your finger there in Obadiah. I have been doing a series, for those that don't know, on running. I've been looking at various stories and places in the Word of God where people were running. And I've been doing this series on running. Now, I took a little sidetrack from that last week because I'd gone to a conference where the theme of the conference was walking worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay? Both walking and running are things in the Bible that kind of speak about our relationship with the Lord. So I stopped talking about running to talk about walking for one time, and my intention was to get back to running this morning. Last week, as has been mentioned, yesterday, as has been mentioned, we had a men's breakfast, and it was my responsibility to share. I shared a little bit about my new job. So as I was looking to the Lord and thinking I was going to return to this series on running, I kind of felt like the Lord wanted me to kind of mix everything all in together. The series I've been talking about, running, some thoughts that I shared to share them again with walking worthy of the Lord, and some thoughts I had about my new job, and mix them all up together, and hopefully it'll be something delicious and we'll be able to enjoy it. Okay, so I just got it all mixed in there, and hopefully the Lord will help me tie it all together and it'll make sense and I'll have time to make all the important points I have. So having said that, I already warned you. You know I talk fast anyhow, so I got to cover a lot of ground. So you might want to listen to me when I'm yelling at them scriptures. I gave you Obadiah. The rest of them, you might just want to listen to me. If you want to try to turn to them, you can. So it's up to you, okay? So here's the basic thought and why I had you turn to Obadiah. My basic thought, when we put all that together, the main thought's going to be possessing your possessions. You know, Larry sort of gave us a little preview of coming attractions at the Lord's table, mentioning some of the thoughts I shared yesterday. And people like Larry and Tom and Ken, they might want to take a little nap. Some of this I shared with them yesterday, but hopefully they'll enjoy it again, and I'll throw in a few other thoughts there along the way. So that's the idea, possessing our possessions. Okay. Obadiah 1:17 says, "But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions." Now, we don't have time to go into all the context, but it's really basically a verse about the last days. And there's all these wicked Gentiles around, and the Lord's going to deliver the people of Israel. They're going to escape by his grace from the hands of the Gentiles, and they're going to be in Mount Zion, and it's going to be holy because the Lord's there, and they're going to be able to possess their possessions. Now, over the years, I've heard a few people say, all right, well, let's kind of apply that principle that applies to the people of Israel in the last days. The specific is that, but the principle is possessing your possessions. And that can apply to us too, that there are things that are ours in the Lord, our spiritual inheritance. We need to possess them. We need to take hold of them. We need to enter into them as fully as possible, so we'll really be experiencing and enjoying all of the Lord that we're meant to enjoy. We're experiencing all of the Lord that we're meant to experience. Okay, so let's talk about my new job. Keep that thought in the back of your mind, possessing your possessions. So I started a new job, okay? I'm going to be working with testing the OrbCAD software in relationship to the WMATA project, okay? Does all that make sense? Okay. CAD, most of you have probably heard CAD from the perspective of computer-assisted drawing, has to do with anybody that ever took mechanical drawing in school. No, they don't do a whole lot of mechanical drawing all the time now. It's computer-assisted drawing, and it has to do with architecture and things like that. But this CAD is different because it's computer-aided dispatch. So I'm going to be working with testing this software in OrbCAD. Orbital is the company that produces the software, and CAD is computer-aided dispatch. The company works mostly in relationship to area metro, big metro bus systems. So I'm working with WMATA, and that's not the Italian bus system. What's the matter your face? It's not that one. It's a Washington Metro Area Transit Authority. So it's close to home. Okay, so I'm going to be working on that. You like them apples, huh? So I'm a pretty big deal, okay? Even though I'm basically going to be just a trained monkey, I'm still a pretty big deal, okay? Now, so this is my first week. This is my experience. If any of you ever watched the Civil War series with Ken Burns on Maryland Public Television, or maybe you purchased the DVDs yourself, anyhow, somewhere in there, a soldier writes home. I think he's like from the Northeast, and he's writing home trying to explain his experience. And of course, most of the time, they're bored to death because they're sitting around doing nothing, waiting for a battle, and then there's a battle coming, and then it's like, aah! So his basic experience, he said, my experience is 95% utter boredom, 5% sheer terror. That was his description of what he did. That's a pretty good description of what I do, okay? Because basically what's happened so far is they're paying me to sit at this cubicle. By the way, first time in my life I've ever had a cubicle. I think it's pretty cool. And it's a big cubicle. There's lots of room. I could put all kind of stuff on the table, but I'm not because they're real finicky about a neat desk. I got a name tag on my cubicle. I never had a name tag on a cubicle. It's pretty cool. So anyhow, I'm basically sitting there. They put this manual in front of me. So read this manual, familiarize yourself with the terminology. Major yawn fest, because I don't know what this stuff is, and I'm reading it, and I'm reading it. I really am. The eyes are doing this. I'm slapping my face, putting water on my, trying to keep sleep. It's boring. It is really boring. So I did that all week. Then he gave me a second manual, okay? Said, all right, now read that. Now, that was a little bit more interesting because they have like a fake bus system you pull up on a computer. My fake bus system is Culver City. I didn't know where that was. Someone told me that's kind of California, sort of Los Angeles. Anyhow, so I'm doing some fake stuff on Culver City's bus system. I said, now, wait a minute. If I start clicking on these buttons, I'm not going to shut down a bus system, am I? I said, no, this is all test stuff. It doesn't really affect Culver City's bus system. So, and then you actually start reading through these progression manuals. Click on this button. Does it do this? Click on that button. Does it do this? Pass. It's pass, fail. Pass. No, it didn't do that. No, that button's not available. So that got a little bit more interesting. But basically, I still don't know what I'm doing because I'm reading this stuff. And when you can do some of it on the computer, it makes it a little bit more interesting. But most of it, I'm not doing it. I'm just reading it. So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I'm a little nervous because we got a lab. See, I'm going to go into the lab. All right. We went into the lab. He set us down in front of our equipment, flipped some buttons, and 5 minutes later, he said, well, yours isn't working because of that, and yours isn't working because of that. I got a feeling we're going to get a whole lot of that yours isn't working stuff. You know, we're supposed to be in this lab testing stuff. Nothing's working. So we were in the lab 5 minutes, but that's where it's going to get interesting, but it's also going to get real nerve-wracking and scary because am I going to be able to do what it says to do? All right, so that's a little bit about my work. Now, what it made me think of was Auto Shop. It made me think of Auto Shop because when I went to high school, I took Auto Shop, all right? And I didn't know anything about cars, and I wanted to learn something about cars. Most of the guys that went to Auto Shop already knew a lot about cars. My main thing was I was trying to learn the terminology because I didn't know what a head was or a piston or, you know, rings or any of that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, they joke with someone, you know, like me that didn't know anything. They'd say, hey, would you hand me that head over there? And it was really just a piston or something. And then they'd all laugh at you when you went to go hand them something that it wasn't. Or then they had this thing. They would do things like, I need some high-speed bumper bolts. Would you go get me some high-speed bumper? Because we had this little work shed. You would have to go in there and get parts. You would give them a chit, and they would give you a part. But, you know, they'd say things. We need some Knibbling pins. Could you get me some Knibbling pins? And they said, give me a can of air. Of course, nowadays we have these cans of air, but you didn't have cans of air back then, you know. They said, give me a left-handed wrench. I don't know, maybe nowadays you might have a left-handed wrench, but they didn't have them back then. So they would play with us poor newbies that didn't know anything. But anyhow, I wanted to learn. And the thing about it was when we was reading the book and we were in the classroom, we were learning the stuff and then taking the tests, I could get B's. I got straight B's, man. I was pretty good. I was okay. But then you take it from that classroom out into that shop, I had no clue. I couldn't take the stuff I was learning and put it to practical use. And that's a little bit what I'm worrying about work. I'm learning this stuff. Am I actually going to be able to do this when we have to test the stuff? I don't know. So, well, what's that got to do with you and I and the kingdom of God and all that? Well, you see, that's a little bit of what Stephen was talking about at the conference that I just went to. And when I came back and I shared walk worthy of the kingdom of God. Because on the one hand, he said, in the broadest sense, the kingdom of God includes everyone and everything. Because there's verses that say things like, your kingdom of God is from eternity to eternity. Or some of the translations say, from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, from eternity past, all the way through this period we call time, to eternity future, that's your kingdom. And you reign over all. There's nothing that's not under you. You rule over everything. You control over everything. So in the broadest sense, God's kingdom always has been, always will be, and everybody's included in it. Now that's in the broadest sense. In a more strict sense, Stephen was saying, now most people would say, in the more strict sense, anybody that's a Christian, well then that's really the people that are saved. They're part of the kingdom of God. But Stephen was making an even finer point. The way he worded it was, in the strictest sense, only those who are absolutely obedient to the Lord are part of the kingdom of God. Now, Stephen has this way of taking what he feels is the standard in the scripture. And it's always something that makes you feel like, well, I can't do that. And then he comes in and says, now, can you do that? And thankfully, the answer is, no, you can't. And then he talks about the grace of God. Okay, so I don't want to go into a whole lot of the grace of God. And so I won't necessarily use that word absolute a lot, because immediately we go, I can't do that. But his point is, when it comes down to it, where is the kingdom of God? Well, in the broadest sense, everywhere, all the time. In the most strictest sense, it's only those that are really walking with the Lord, really obeying the Lord. That's where the kingdom of God is. That's where it's really being expressed. That's where we're really experiencing it. So, you know, it's not like we're in the classroom and we're studying auto mechanics and we can't put it into practice in the shop. It's meant to be, we're reading it, we're studying it, we know what it is, and we're living it in everyday life. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all done through union with Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're entering into this stuff. So that's the kingdom of God. And one of the things he encouraged us was, these verses, again, I hear shared a lot. Now, this one's from Deuteronomy, okay? This is Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to read 11, 24, and 25, but my main point is Deuteronomy 24, okay? 11, 24. It says this, every place where you set your feet will be yours. Some of the older translations say, wherever you put the soles of your feet will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. And there's some other similar verses, but it's all about this. The illustration that's often used is, the Lord said, here's the promised land. I'm giving it to you. I've already given it to you. It's yours, past tense. I gave it to you, actually, when I gave it to Abraham, you know, 400 years ago. Even though it's yours, though, you have to go in and take it. You have to step, you go in, put the soles of your feet down. This is mine. This belongs to me. Of course, that's what they did. You know, one part, this is mine. Boom, drive the enemy out. Go a little bit in the central. You know, first he started in the south, then he went to the central, then he went to north. They drove the enemy out. And of course, a lot of the history there is where they didn't completely do it, so the enemy hung around, like the Lord said, don't let the enemy hang around because they're going to cause you problems. And the enemy hung around and caused them problems. And there were even these stories you might read, and it goes, and David went up. I remember the story that said about David went up and took Jerusalem. I'm thinking, wait a minute, didn't I read earlier in this story where they took Jerusalem? And that happened. And what's the conclusion we're to draw from that? They took Jerusalem, the enemy took Jerusalem back. So David had to come and take Jerusalem again. So see, the enemy can come in and retake territory that's not his, but they didn't trust the Lord and maintain that. So the whole idea is, you know, put your soles of your feet down. Possess your possessions. I've given it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it, but you have to really enter into it by faith. And so they usually take that Old Testament analogy and say, you know, for us in the Lord, that's what we have to do. We have to, we see what the Word of God says is true of us in Christ. And that, but we have to put our feet down upon that, you know, say that's for me. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the first time you heard about being saved, we read about, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So I was told, so you got to take that whosoever David out, you got to put David DiCarlo. For God so loved David DiCarlo. And then, now, people say that a lot with John 3:16, but you got to do that with a lot of the verses. You got not the whosoever, you got to say, that's Dave DiCarlo, or that's, you know, that's me. I'm going to enter into that. So there's this encouragement using this picture from the Old Testament that we need to put the soles of our feet down on that territory. We need to claim that. That's ours. We need to say, Lord, this is mine. I didn't earn it. You gave it to me, but in Jesus' name, I'm going to trust you that, Lord, this is for me. This is meant for me. You know, because the enemy will say, that's not meant for you. You know, that's meant for Andrew Murray or Watchman Nee or those real spiritual people. And we have to say, no, that's for whosoever. It says it, whosoever. So if I'm going to believe that Jesus already purchased that for me, that's mine, I'm going to claim it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might find there's truths, there's things in the Bible, and we haven't really put our feet down on. We haven't really accepted them. The way, I'll probably destroy this analogy, but Watchman Nee put it like, it's like you bought a book and it had two volumes, the set, and you just took the one volume home, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, I'm missing something. Well, you don't go down and pay for the book all over again, the books, you say, wait a minute, that other book, that belongs to me. I'm going to claim it. So the Lord Jesus bought it all. We might realize later, well, there's parts of it I'm not really claiming. I'm not really acknowledging. I'm not really accepting. So the encouragement for us all is to make sure we're possessing our possessions, put our feet down on that, and claim it in Christ. Okay, so everybody awake so far? You still with me? All right, now I'm going to try to pull in a little bit some of these run thoughts, because I've been sharing a couple series on running in Scripture. One of them was, which was more close to the last time, might have been the last time I shared, it was those places in the Scripture where it tells us to run. You should run. There are verses that like, flee youthful lust. See, I'm using the older translations that use the word flee. All right, so, but it's the word run. Flee youthful lusts. Another one says, flee idolatry. Another one says, flee fornication. And those are places where, on the one hand, we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's another verse we need to put our feet down on. Sometimes we need to claim that verse to ourselves every single day. At least it feels to me like I do. I can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. Well, even though that's true, that doesn't mean the Lord wants us to be confident. He doesn't want us to be arrogant. Sometimes we can go, yeah, I'm strong in the Lord. I can do anything. And we get ourselves in situations, and next thing you know, we fell on our face. So these verses that talk about flee, those are verses that encourage us to run. Yes, you should run. Get out of that situation. Get out of that circumstance. Don't let yourself be put in some compromising situation. Yes, you can do all things in Christ, but sometimes the thing Christ wants you to do, run, flee. So there are verses that he wants us to run, okay? But they're more the exception. The rule is we've been given victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants us to stand fast in Christ. That's what Ephesians, you know, the three big words in it are sit, walk, stand. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're going to walk with him now, and we're going to stand when it comes to spiritual warfare. So we should be standing and not running. Now, before that, I was using an example from the Old Testament of Hagar, when she was running from Sarai, who hadn't become Sarah yet, because she was abusing her and misusing her, and she ran away. And I was sharing a little bit of how we tend to run because we're in a situation, it's difficult and it's terrible, and so we run from it, but the Lord meets us, you know, the Lord's everywhere. So we forget that when we think we're running away from the Lord, we're going to run right into him because he's, you know, omnipresent. We can't get away from him. He's always going to be there. So she's running away from the situation. She runs right into the Lord. The Lord says, go back and submit. She does, and the Lord blesses her. So I did a number of thoughts from that about we have to learn how to, just because there's a difficulty, just because there's a problem, and here was someone that was supposed to be the spiritual person, one of the spiritual people, real spiritual people in the group, Sarai, and it says that she was I use the word abuse because that's the word people use a lot of time. The Bible uses the word mistreated. She mistreated her. Well, mistreated, abused, whatever word you want to use. And she ran from it, but the Lord told her, go back and submit. So I talked a lot about that. And the thing I want to pull in now, when I was thinking about those things, and of course I just mentioned briefly, but it always comes back to me, in those verses in Ephesians 6 that talks about the weapons for warfare, for spiritual warfare, most people know, they almost always point out that there's no armor for your back. Because the idea is you're supposed to, in the Lord, stand, face the enemy. Once you turn and run, you're finished. Because there's no armor for your back. It's all for the front. So don't run. That's the idea. So for us as believers, we're supposed to stand. We're not supposed to run. When things get difficult, when there's a problem, we're not supposed to run. I mean, unless we're running to the Lord. But we're supposed to face the enemy, face the problem, face the situation. The Lord's equipped us, enabled us. We need to keep the enemy in front of us, so to speak. Somebody used to say that about, they were kind of heavy. They were always talking about their weight. They said, I'd like to keep it in front of me so I can keep my eye on it. Well, that's the way you have to keep keep the enemy in front of you. Don't run, which is our tendency. Now, the thing that was making me think more about that was I came across this article. I actually tried to find it again, and I couldn't find it. I don't know what the context was, so I'm probably getting a lot of the specifics messed up, but the point I didn't miss. It was really good. And this guy was talking about mountain lions. Of course, I think he brought in that verse that talks in from 1 Peter that says, your adversary, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about roaring to devour you, or something to that effect. So the enemy, he's pictured like a lion. He wants to devour you, okay? Now, this guy, I think he was actually like filming these mountain lions, and he was like in one of these little hideaway thingamabobs, you know, for a long time, if you ever watched nature shows. And finally, this mountain lion came to this water, he took a drink, and then he went disappeared back into the woods. Well, for some reason, this guy in this little hideaway, I guess he had run out of water, he was dying of thirst, he wanted to go down there and take a drink from that water. But he wasn't sure if he was supposed to or if he should have, so he waited and waited and waited. And after it was clear to him that the mountain lion had left and hours had gone by, he went down there to get a drink of water from the river or the pool of water, whatever it was. Well, then he looks up, and what does he see? There's the mountain lion waiting in the bushes. He was just waiting all that time, just waiting for somebody to come along so he could eat him up. He said what was interesting, now I don't know, the mountain lion like wasn't right up on top of him. I want to say it was like he could see him in the bushes, and he immediately came out of the bushes when the guy made eye contact, about 20 yards away. Now here was the interesting thing, and hopefully you'll get the spiritual implication here, because the point is, don't run. Because the guy said he was fighting every urge of his body, run, just run, get out of there, right? But he knew, and he wanted a little brief description, how do mountain lions kill their prey? They wait for your turn, they come up on you, they come up, they bite your neck, they shake your head, and they snap your neck. But they always attack from behind. So he's thinking, I'm not going to turn and run, I'm dead. I'm just going to keep staring the mountain lion down. And the mountain lion did all this stuff, moving around, trying to intimidate him, getting him to be scared and run. But he refused to turn and run. And after a while, and I don't know, half hour, I don't know, this thing played out. The guy refused to run, and the mountain lion took off. So now I don't tell you, don't try this at home, because that was a professional, okay? But the point was, and he went on to make a spiritual point, you know, this idea about, you know, in essence, in the Lord, you're enabled, you're equipped, don't run. Now, that in turn made me think of a story I'd read, and I'd actually seen a picture of it, where people that worked in the fields like in India, they had to be careful because you could get killed by a tiger while you're doing your work out in the fields. And to me, on the one hand, that's kind of scary. On the other hand, that's pretty cool because can you imagine? You never know when a tiger's going to show up. That's really awesome, I think. Anyhow, but here's what they do, because theoretically, the idea is a tiger won't attack you when you're looking at it. Again, I don't know if it's true. I've never tried it. But they have workers. They have a mask they put on the back of their head. Because that's what happened. That while they're working, the tiger comes up, gets them from behind, and kills them. They wear masks. I've actually seen pictures. They show pictures of these guys working out in the field. Their face is this way. They have a mask pointing behind them. And they say as long as they wear those masks, they've never had a tiger come up and attack them from behind. The tiger doesn't want to face you. Only from behind. So don't turn your back again. Don't run. The last story from my own experience, much more limited. But as you all know, I had the joy of working for UPS for 13 years, seven of them in delivery. And during those wonderful years in UPS, what's the big thing I had to watch out for? Them doggies, man, them doggies, they'll get you. They'll get you every time. So, you know, you had all this stuff you had to do and you made a lot of, people would say, what are you making so much noise for? That was on purpose. We pull up, honk the horn, yell, UPS, because you wanted to get someone's attention if they were around, and you wanted to know if there was ammo in that yard. And sometimes they even told you, shake and jiggle that handle a little bit, because believe you me, man, them horses will come around from back, and you'll be, I'm glad I'm on this side of the fence. But of course, I had a couple of times when, okay, no animal respond. You get in, they always tell you, close the gate in case there is like a little puppy dog, you don't want him to escape. And then you go open the door and you knock, and I had a couple of times around the corner came that horse, and it's like, man, he's between me and that gate, and I'm dead. Well, I got saved every single time, so I was okay. But I had a couple of times when I actually got bit, but they were mostly like little dogs, and this is what I noticed. And it might have been someone told me, it's when you turn away. That dog's looking at you. The minute you turn away, that's when they grab you. So I don't know if I determined this on my own or somebody told me, just don't turn your back on them, and they won't go after you. That's not a bad idea. From that point forward, I never turned my back on a dog, and they never bit me. They might bark, and they might even come after, but I would just go back until I walked backwards. I wouldn't turn my back on a dog. And this one real scary time, I was delivering in this neighborhood. Everybody had a German Shepherd that looked like a small pony, okay? I guess that was their ADT system, okay? So this one, you know, I'm minding my own business. I'm walking up the door, and I see this humongous German shepherd. Looks like a small pony, right? He's by the pole. I don't realize it. He's chewed through the strap that holds him because he starts coming at me, and I realize it didn't do one of boing, you know, and make him go backwards like you see on cartoons and stuff. That dog's not tied down. So, man, I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I ran for everything I was worth, and I leapt in, got that first step, and then I'm thinking, he's right on the back of me. Should I try to grab the door and close it? Will I hit his head? Will he get me? But I got on a step, and I turned around. He went right to my view. As soon as I turned around, he took off. Now, I don't know if it was because when I was outside the vehicle, he thought, oh, I could take that guy. But once I got in the vehicle, somehow the vehicle, intimidated him or made him fearful. But as soon as I turned and looked at him, that thing went, did a 90-degree. I never saw a dog do that. What's the point of all of this? I'm sure you get it. I think that the spiritual principle is we need to learn how in the Lord we're equipped. We need to stand. We need to stand on the Lord. Now, there are some things the Lord tells us to flee. We need to flee those things, run from those things. But most things in life, the Lord's going to tell us, we need to take our stand in the Lord. We need to possess our possessions. We need to put our feet down and say, this is mine. I can do all things through Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me, Romans 8. We need to put our feet down on those verses and claim them. And when problems come along, when difficulties come along, don't run. Because this is something Stephen Kong used to say. He's the only one I ever heard use this terminology. And he used it like 35, 40 years ago when I was first in the DC Fellowship. I haven't heard anybody else use it. But he would say this. He would try to explain to us that, of course, the Lord's going to bring us into things that are going to be difficult and hard. He's not doing that because he hates us. He's doing it because he loves us. And he wants to show us something about our relationship with the Lord, strengthen us in some weak area. But in order to do that, often he has to expose some weak area. And he would use the word, you just feel exposed. And I can admit to that. You know, something happened. I thought I'm going along pretty cool. And then all of a sudden something happens. Man, my temper. I thought I was patient. Look how angry I got. Or I thought I was pretty humble. And then somebody said something. I'm really upset. Why am I upset? Because I'm really proud and I think I'm pretty hot stuff. And this guy said something that I didn't like. You know, he said my hair was too curly or something. Or I look like Groucho Marx. I mean, I don't know. So, you know, you get exposed. Something happens and you feel exposed. And what's your tendency? You want to run. And so Stephen Kong would talk about those kinds of things. I even remember a brother. He was there in the D.C. area. He'd come from Ohio. And he said, how you doing, Dave? I'm doing pretty good. How you doing? He said, man, I've just been exposed. And with every fiber of my body, I just want to get out of this place and go run to Ohio. You know, but he didn't because he knew it was just something. And something happened. The Lord was dealing with him. He was exposed. He showed something of his flesh that he thought he'd been past that and didn't need to deal with that anymore. But there it was. And instead of just being humble, which is what the Lord wants us to do and say, well, Lord, of course, that's who I am. That's who I am in the flesh. That's why you died for me. That's why you're redeeming me. That's why I have Christ inside of me, because you're trying to get Christ to grow up. So as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, you want less of Dave, you want more of who Dave is in Christ. So that's what happens to us sometimes. We go through experiences. What will happen? We'll be exposed. What will we do? Will we just humble ourselves before the Lord and just allow it to be a wonderful learning experience, growing experience? Or will we just run? Will we just take off? Now, see, some people will physically run. I got to go. I'm leaving this fellowship. The Lord's told me to move on. There's good reasons to move on. And then there's reasons that are just, I'm running, man. I'm out of here. I've been exposed, and I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to deal with it. I'm out of here. We have to learn how to stop running. Okay, so one point I wanted to make back about work and about making these things real and about putting our feet down on what's ours and claiming it and making something go from just theory to reality. I had just a little bit of experience at work that was just really a tremendous blessing. And it was one of those things I wanted to run. See, the people at work have already asked me, this other guy started the same time I did, Jason. But he's a young guy, and he looks like he knows more about computers than me, so I feel real intimidated by him. But anyhow, they've asked both of us several times, you ready to leave yet? You ready to quit? The guy that asked me to go work there, he was a neighbor. He's my boss. He lives two doors down from me. And he said, the one thing we ask is if you're going to do this, when you start, make sure you finish. I said, well, okay. Later on, I thought, at that time, well, I don't know what I'm doing. Why would I be dumb enough to make a commitment when I don't even know what it is? What if we're robbing banks? And I said, okay, I'm going to see this through. What if we're starting a thermonuclear war? I mean, I don't know. So I thought to myself later, you should know what you're committing yourself to before you commit. But anyhow, I said, we just ask if you're going to start this thing, you don't quit in the middle, you see it through. Because I don't know if I've explained this, it's a temporary job. It's 8 weeks, okay? So I'm only going to be working for 8 weeks, and then I'll have a big, long vacation. So anyhow, so several times since we've been there, the boss has asked both me and this other guy, you ready to quit yet? You ready to quit? You know, because it's just so boring. And you want to say, I'm not learning anything. And the stuff that I am learning, it almost seems like, woo, it's so up here. Am I ever going to actually be able to apply that and make that real, make that something that I can actually do? Well, here's the experience I had. And it also comes under the 5% of sheer terror. Okay, this was my 5% of sheer terror experience during all that boredom when I worked there. I think it was Wednesday. It was the morning, I think, we went into the lab and nothing would work right. So they sat us back down in our PCs. And he said, the second book we had, he said, okay, I want you to do that. I really hate when someone says, do that. I mean, come on, give me a little bit more. And the other guy, Jason, I don't know if he understands everything or if he's afraid to admit he doesn't know anything because he never asks questions. I was like, okay. So I'm like, what do you mean? You know, I don't know what you mean. So can you get me started? Yeah, anyhow, so I'm feeling real stupid because Jason's not asking any questions, but I'm asking questions. And the guy, my boss, says, I want you to ask the heck out of me. Just bug me like crazy. He used words I don't want to repeat. Just ask me all kind of questions. However, whenever I knock on this man's door, man, he's got this perplexed look on his face because he's trying to fix some of these bugs that are in the previous software systems that are already in bus systems all over the world. Because we got like Singapore and Lima, Peru. So he's already trying to fix some of these bugs. Plus, he's supposed to be training us. And you can see this completely perplexed look on. I do not want to knock on the door of this man, but I knock anyhow. He said, ask me. And then his boss, who is my neighbor, so my neighbor is really my boss, but under me is this fellow that's my boss, technically, that tells me everything. Well, but my neighbor, who is his boss, too, said to me something like, yeah, see, we got all this stuff to do, and he put a list of it on this board. They actually let us go to a real meeting so we could feel like we're part of the team. And he put this list of, like, I don't know, 30 things on the board that we're working on. It's like, wow, we're doing all that. And he said, yeah. Your boss feels a little upset because we're doing all this stuff. And he said, and in the middle of all this, I got to train someone. I got to train 4 people. So evidently it's us 2 and 2 other people. So that's his way of screaming, there's just too much stuff here to do. So I don't want to knock on this guy's door and ask him questions. Even though he said, bug the heck out of me. Come on, my door's open. Anytime you want to, I don't want to do it. So I'm sitting there and he says, do this. And I'm like, can you get me started? And so he sits down. Of course, the problem also is the book I'm working on and the computer station he has me doing all the simulation, they don't always exactly. So I go, oh, wait a minute. And he's constantly going, oh, wait a minute, that won't do this. And oh, wait a minute, you can't do that. So maybe I got to do something first. So he sat down and he made up something because it's supposed to be made up people and incidents. So he made up the incidents, but I had to make up the people. I had to create makeup people on his computer. I'm going, I got to do what? So I'm sitting there and I'm panicking and I'm sweating like crazy. And I'm going, I'm going to have to go back to him, Lord. I'm going, I don't know. And I know many times in my life and all through this first week, I'm praying, Lord, please help me. But what I really think of, I think of Martha comes to my mind all the time because she's all the time telling me she's sitting there. She's got this machine. She's got to do this procedure. And she's going, Lord, I'm not sure I know how to do this, or I'm not sure I remember this, or exactly how do I do it? And she'll pray, and the Lord tells her all the time, hit this button, do this, do that. So I said, Lord, I want to be like Martha, okay? So I got up from my workstation. I went to the men's room. That's always a wise thing to do. And I'm on the way back from the men's room, okay? And bang, just like, I am so perplexed. I think on the way back, I'm going to have to knock on this guy's door and say, I know you just got me started. Can you get me started the next step? Because I still don't know what I'm doing. Bang, it hit me. The Lord just gave me the answer. So I'm going from my sheer terror moment to, wait a minute, I think I got it. So I sat down at the workstation. You click on this button. I clicked on that button. This screen comes up. You click on that button. I clicked on that button. Okay, now make your people up. Okay, so all right. I made up 5 people, 5 imaginary people that I can work, do this test with. And I did it. And it all worked. I was like,
this is so cool.
So that was one of those moments where I was possessing my possessions. You know, I was taking something I was learning. I was able to make it real. And I felt like in a spiritual realm, we have to do that too. And here was an instance where, you know, if you ask me about prayer, I can tell you all about prayer. I can tell you all the different verses. I can tell you the different kinds of prayer. But all that's really different than when you actually pray and receive an answer. And the Lord helps you take some step that you know you just can't take without him. And man, that's making it real. That's putting your soles of your feet down. That's possessing your possessions. And you enter into something that before was a little bit more theoretical, and now it's real. I'm experiencing it. Okay, so. Oh. So just kind of to sum things up, we need to possess our possessions. We need to put our feet down on the promises of God. We need to claim them. We need to say, what God says is true. We're going to stand there, okay? We need to learn to stop the running mode, okay? When we're exposed, don't run. Say, okay, Lord, there's no protection for your back. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Just stand there, face the problem, face the difficulty, face the situation. Just trust the Lord. He'll give you an answer. I read this little strange thing in closing. Two things in closing. One was a little funny story this morning I read, or was it yesterday? John Travolta's in England for some Scientology thing, all right? And he tried to request a table at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, when I first read that, I said, you tried to request a table at Kentucky Fried Chicken? Are you kidding me? But they said, we don't reserve tables for anybody. So they made a big deal out of it, and the news came back, and the lady sort of said, well, I kind of thought it was a joke, because the manager said, obviously, if it was John Travolta, you know, we would have reserved a table for him. He didn't go on to say, it's Kentucky Fried Chicken, for goodness sake. It's not like we're going to be jam-packed and we can't find a table for him. But here was somebody who was really something, called in, requested something, and I don't believe that. Well, sometimes we read something in the Word of God and we feel like it's too good to be true. We say, no, that's not for me, and it's meant to be for you. That's for somebody really super spiritual. It's meant to be for you. That's for super Christians. No, that's the normal Christian life, to use Watchman Nee's phrase. And we have to learn how not to do that. No, this can't be. Similar thought, I have a cousin that I'd lost contact with for like 35 years, and I finally reconnected with him. I've kind of now lost contact with him again for 5 years. But for a little while I had contact with him. He was a lifer in, I think, the Air Force. I'm not sure. But the military. And one of his stations, he got stationed at the White House. And he said, and he was telling me some of the things he was doing, and if I got it right, this is kind of something he would do. He said, you know, the president's a busy man, so he can't pick up the phone, make his own phone calls, wait to get through to people, and then finally get to the person he wants to talk to. So if I understood him right, he would pick up the phone, you know, say, hi, this is, I don't know what he is, so let's make him a colonel. Hi, this is Colonel DiCarlo. I'm calling from the White House for the president. And then try to get through to somebody so that the president could then talk to this person. He was there for like the end of George H. Bush and the beginning of President Clinton. I always wanted to ask him this question. I never got the chance to, but how many times did you say, this is Colonel DiCarlo, I'm speaking, you know, I'm calling from the White House on behalf of the president. How many times did you get click, you know? I wonder how many people said, yeah, right. So again, my encouragement to us is, we have these awesome promises in the Word of God, and they're meant for us. We need to possess our possessions. When one of them rings through, let's not go, click, nah, that's too good to be, that. This is a joke. You don't really mean that. No, the Lord really means it. So when he says things like, back in Deuteronomy 11, every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend, in that instance he's giving physical geographic dimensions to us. Your territory will extend to all that's yours in Christ. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, he says something else, but what he means, I'm with you, so I'll make this happen. Through the Lord, we can experience these things. We can enter into them. Again, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We need to learn how to put our feet down on these things, really, really trust that they're true. We need to possess our possessions. The kingdom of God needs to be something that's not theory, but reality. And may the Lord help us all enter into the fullness of it. And I'll keep you posted as we turn from utter boredom to sheer terror at work. But in the meantime, please pray for me, because that's one thing I know works. And I just had a marvelous personal experience of it. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord. So let's just give thanks to him in closing this morning and thank the Lord for all that he's given us in Christ. Lord, we do thank you for this awesome life you've given us. Lord, it's not something we worked for. It's not something we earned. You've given it to us. It's grace. But Lord, you have called us to claim it, to believe it, to stand on it, as it were, to stand on those promises of God. When everything within us says, well, this isn't going to work, or that's not meant for me, I'm too sinful, and I'm not spiritual enough, and no, Lord, it's ours in Christ. We simply need to receive it. We need to believe it. We need to walk in the good of it, Lord. Instead of fretting and worrying and fearing, we need to rejoice that these promises are true of us in Christ. As that one verse says, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Oh, Lord, help us to possess our possessions. Help us to enter into that promised land. Help us to put our feet down and claim these verses. We know we can do it through you, Lord, through union with Christ, because of your grace. And whenever we fall, whenever we fail, let us know your grace is always there, Lord. We can always count on the grace of God. Just cast ourselves upon you a time and again. Just confess our failure, confess our sin. If we're exposed, to just humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to run, but to just stand fast in Christ and know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Lord. We give you thanks for these truths. Make them real in our life, Lord, and we'll testify all the time to what you are doing, because we know it's you. It's not us, Lord. It's you. And we give thanks in your marvelous name. Amen. Amen.